Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. In chapter 6. This morning's message is, I am the bread. I am the bread. Normally, eating too much bread is not very good news in our low-carb world. But the more bread you can get of Jesus, the more you want to eat. The leaner you will get. So as we pick back up in the gospel, we are continuing in chapter 6. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two stories of Jesus that is feeding the 5,000 and then, of course, walking on water, two of probably the most famous events in Jesus' ministry. Both are incredible testimonies to the divinity and the godhood of Jesus. Mike, we got the sermon recording this morning. Thank you. This is important because both stories serve as illustrations for the sermon that he will be giving now that we are going to read about today, beginning in verse 22. So there's a lot to go through this morning, so we're going to jump right in. If you want to hear those sermons or messages or go back and study it with us, we have the messages on the internet, and both of them are up there. So beginning in verse 22... On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? All right, just so that you know the area, I was given this handy pointer. I feel I've just been having fun with it all week. Thank you, the walkers. Woo, thank you. Because usually I stand over here with my little finger and I'm pointing somewhere up there, and they go, you need a pointer. You're going to join the big leagues. You need a laser pointer. All right. So Tiberias, you see it right here. Yeah, I'm telling you, this is the Sea of Galilee. You can tell your friends our pastor uses a laser pointer. If you catch one on your chest during the message, you need to wake up. All right. So here's the Sea of Galilee, here's Tiberias, here's where Jesus did the feeding of the 5,000, right in here. So Jesus tells his disciples, get in the boat. They left, actually it's a little over here, they left and then they ended up in Capernaum. There it is right there. They left Jesus praying on a mountainside. These folks, and then you know the story, Jesus walked on water to get to them, to Capernaum. These folks got to the party a little bit late. They came over here and they said, hey, where's Jesus? The people that were just now coming back from the feeding says, he left yesterday. You're late. They said, where did he go? The people said, we think he went to Capernaum. We heard somebody saying that. So the people from Tiberias who came late to the party said, you guys want to get in the boat with us and go find him? They said, sure, we'd love to. So everybody jumped in the boats over here, and they went to Capernaum, and that's where this story picks up today. Thank you for the pointers. This thing is like gold. Even helps me tell the story better. All right. So just so that we don't miss it in the verses we just read, some people had personally seen the miracle that Jesus had done feeding the 5,000. They verified that they saw the boat leave with the disciples and Jesus remaining. They noted that it was the same boat that the disciples pushed off in. And these are important facts given by independent and non-partial eyewitnesses. This dialogue, this whole dialogue here, is inserted into the story to verify that what we have read about Jesus walking on water, feeding the 5,000, is undeniably true. We believe that it's true, right? It's not, hey, Jesus did it. I don't have a problem with that. But there are many people who do not believe that Jesus is God. He was a created, he's a, like a prophet, like Muhammad. He's a created being. He was Satan's brother. There's all kinds of crazy stuff out there. Even in the Christian community, and I use the term Christians lightly, they scoff at the miracles, at the Bible. They said, no, we've decided, because you know we went to school, that these miracles were inserted just by scribes. They didn't really happen. They are just inserted in there. So you can take out two-thirds of the New Testament, and what is left is what we can be pretty certain happened. Well, John puts these in there because there were doubters in John's day. And he's proven that Jesus Christ is God, because only God can walk on water. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to walk on water, but I don't get very far. I think I tried it once out of a boat, and I sunk down to the very bottom until I swam back up. It doesn't work. And by the way, before moving on, they addressed him as Rabbi. So Rabbi means teacher in the Bible. They didn't call him, you know, miracle worker. You know, one who parted the sea, or one who walked on the water, or one who divided the bread. No, they called him Rabbi. And we have a clue here that they didn't believe him, what he was saying. So now look at verse 26. So they asked him, and just, we read it. So how'd you get here? We saw your disciples leave. How did you get here? And Jesus doesn't even answer their questions. He answers a more pertinent issue at hand, is what he speaks to. Notice here in verse 26. So Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So Jesus doesn't answer their question, how did you get here to Capernaum? He goes straight to the issue at hand. They're only following him because they want something from him. They wanted a human bread maker. They wanted their physical needs met. And despite the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was God incarnate, they only cared about what they could get from him. So many people approach God like that, don't they? They want the cake, but not the cross. The path to victory, friends, in life begins with complete surrender of self. And it's not easy. But that is what it takes. Jesus himself says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You want the answers to life? Right here it is. It's complete surrender. Man, when we're holding back little pieces of ourselves, like, God, I'll let you have this part of my life, but I'm going to hang on to this part of my life. Guess which part of their life is likely to go sideways? It's the ones they're holding on to, right? Surrender. Look at verse 27. And by the way, there is a grace that when we surrender, there is a grace that comes to us. But we've got to make some effort, and we have to be intentional about it. So touching on this topic, look at verse 27. Therefore, Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon them. Now, Jesus isn't saying, don't work. You know, when you can take the Bible out of context, you can make it say whatever you want. Why haven't you got a job in 6 months? And Jesus said, don't work. I'm just obeying the Lord. That's not what Jesus means here. In fact, working is a blessing. Anybody that's been out of work for a long time knows what a blessing it is to have a job. Jesus is talking about seeking after the temporary things of this world instead of the temporal. He's talking about, y'all, I'm telling you, if I just lean off and start going to sleep, somebody, Pastor, you're still preaching. I may be coming down off the sugar. It has been a sweet weekend, to be sure. Everything's kind of a fog. So I'll say this again. Jesus is talking about seeking after the temporary things of this world instead of the eternal. We are so occupied with getting things that seem important to us in the moment, but we're chasing the wrong thing, is what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is what we need. We're going to touch more on this in our application here in just a few minutes. Then Jesus noticed that Jesus says the Father set his seal on him. What does that mean? In that day, a wax imprint of a ring, they would take the ring and they would put it in hot wax, and then they would stick their ring onto a document and seal it. And it would authenticate whatever document that was. They also did that for some of the sheep for the temple. They would put their ring in the wax and put it on the sheep so that the people taking care of the sheep would know that the priests have authenticated that particular animal. So Jesus is saying, in a sense, that God the Father has taken his ring and he put it in wax. And he stamped it on Jesus' life, authenticating who he is and his ministry. What are some of the things, just what we've read about just in these six chapters, that has authenticated that Jesus is who he says he is? Well, what about walking on water? What about feeding the 5,000? What about turning water into wine? What about when the voice of God, when Jesus was getting baptized, and the Father's voice himself said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased"? I would say that's a pretty good seal, right? What about when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, the day that God the Father designed to give to humanity to be a blessing that was all corrupted by man? And Jesus healed somebody on that day, and it got everybody bent out of shape. Why could he do it on the Sabbath? Why did he have the power? Why did he have the blessing and the seal of God? Because Jesus is God's Son, and he is who he says he is, that he is one with God. And that is the seal of the Father, so that's what he means. Let's keep moving. Verse 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent." In our translation, this statement sounds like they're surrendering to Jesus, right? We were just kind of talking about that. But they're not. They're asking him, how can we get in on this miracle stuff? If it's from God, how do we appropriate it? Tell us what to do. Jesus indicates that they're completely missing who he is. He tells them how to really get on the action. And he says to believe in him whom God sent. He says that if you want in on the party, then it's through me. If you want to see the big guy, it's through me. To come through me to the Father requires faith and not works. Works come after faith, not before. And you know, it's not just the Jews that seek to do something to get favor with God. That's the difference between all other religions in the world. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And it will force God or whatever deity it is to give them what they want. It doesn't work that way with God. It's not what we do, but it is what God has done for us already. Verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" This is incredible. Just one day earlier, they saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They admitted by their mouths that Jesus must have come across the water by some supernatural means, yet they still didn't believe him. So they ask, "What else are you going to do to prove that you are who you say you are?" They know their history, sort of. They indicate that Moses provided the manna for them. Is that who did it? You guys have been reading your Bible. For nearly 40 years, the Israelites ate that stuff. Every day. It never stopped coming until they reached the promised land. Kind of like the food this weekend. It just kept coming. Their question indicates that what Jesus had done thus far didn't compare to Moses' miracle. Yeah, Jesus, you did something amazing. High five for that one. But if you really want us to believe that you're God, you need to do what Moses did. You need to make bread show up for 40 years. If you can do that, we'll believe that you are God. So Jesus responds to their insinuation. Look at verse 32. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" So in the first place, Jesus tells them that Moses didn't do it. It was God the Father. And in the second place, the manna only foreshadowed the real bread that God would send one day, which if they ate that bread, would give them eternal life. Not just for the day, not just for 40 years, but for all eternity. In God's eyes, spiritual things are the important things, and the earthly things fade. Verse 34, "Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.'" The word "always" in the Greek tense here used, it means continually, as in how the manna fell over and over again. Let me paraphrase it. So you're going to give us some kind of miracle bread that will help us live forever, and we'll just keep eating it and continue to live like a fountain of youth, only food? I believe their tone at this point had become mocking based on how Jesus responded to them. Verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life.'" In fact, he's going to say this over and over again before we get through chapter 6. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." I think there was a little exasperation in Jesus' tone at this point. So he responds, "No, no, no. It's not what you can eat tangibly. It's me. It's not a thing. I am life. It is I who satisfy. Just believe. There's nothing else you need to do to have eternal life." That's so true for us today too. The gospel has been made into such a hard thing. Oh, if you just do this, if you act this way and this way, you know. Jesus says, just believe. Just believe in me. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart and you shall be saved. Then he indicates that they're going to miss out. Even though they've seen what he can do, they're going to miss out. Who he has been validated. And yet they still want more proof. The truth of the matter is, in Romans chapter 1, we're told that people have all the proof they need of Jesus. It's true today. Rejecting Jesus has more to do with loving one's own sin more than yielding one's life to the one who can give life. It's an amazing thing how Christianity works if you think about it. The more we die, the more we live. I think that may be one of the reasons that God tells us to tithe. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. It symbolizes this process. The more we give, the more we get back. The more we die, the more we live. The world says, no, I want to have gain in my life by choosing my own way. Goes all the way back to the garden. I want to be God. I want to be my own God. However, God responds that it's by losing your life that you actually gain it. So I want to take just a few moments to apply some specific application from the verses we just read. There are many points that could be made, but I think the biggest one is when Jesus says, don't labor for the food which perishes. Look back on verse 27 if you got it there. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So as I mentioned, Jesus is not talking about actual work. He's talking about seeking those things, laboring for those things in life that we think will bring us happiness, contentment, and security instead of Jesus. I put together a little list of some things that we often labor for, thinking if we just had these things, it will complete who we are. Jobs. Man, if I just had a good job, that would bring me contentment. Self-actuality. I would prove that my existence is worth something. People would look up to me if I just had a good job. I could buy more things. I could be happier. Or maybe it's education. Man, if I just was more educated, then I would be happy. I'd be able to get those good jobs. It would open doors for me. I could travel and I could eventually retire. Life would be good. Money. Whew. If I just had more money, then I'd be happy. Money would make me feel good. Money, I could buy things. I could help people. I could feel good about myself for helping people. Man, if I had money, I could buy whatever I want. Do whatever I want. There would be no limitations on my life like there is now. So they work for these things. They labor for them. They work in a job they hate for years and years and years, hoping to make enough money where they can one day retire. They labor for education. They labor for money. Or maybe it's a girlfriend, a boyfriend they work towards. Oh, if I just had a boyfriend, if I just had a girlfriend. So they keep dating. They keep going from one relationship to another relationship to another relationship. From one heartbreak to one heartbreak to one heartbreak, leaving a trail of destruction behind them, joining themselves with somebody that those little pieces that we give away, we never get back. The Bible says that we become one with a person. But we work so hard at it, don't we? It's all we think about, man, if I just had a girlfriend, if I just had a boyfriend, I'm going to work at it. I'm going to look good. I'm going to work out. I'm going to pump some weight. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to wear some pumps. They work at it. Then there's fame and status. Oh, I'm going to work hard at being famous. Man, if I could just be famous. If I could just make that one YouTube video that goes viral, I'm set. So they work at it and they work at it. They work for status. No, I'm not picking on you, Zach. I love you. I want you to choose the wrong path. There's two paths we can go by. The Bible said it first, way before Led Zeppelin ever did. So they work hard and they labor for status and fame. Oh, if people would just look up to me. Happiness and entertainment. They labor for this. Spend all their money trying to get happy. Spend all their money on entertainment. And it's work. And Jesus says, it provides nothing in the end. All those things I just mentioned, can't take any of them with us. Not one of them. Like chaff in the wind. Like dust in the wind. Jesus said that way before Kansas did. Today's a rockumentary sermon. Here's what Jesus says to labor for. This is the food that doesn't perish. This is the food that we store up treasures in heaven. This is the stuff when we work for it, our life is going to have meaning. And we will look back on our life, we can say, yeah, oh, man, maybe I didn't get all I wanted, but I got all that God wanted me to have, and I'm content with that. Purity. Man, we have to labor at having purity. There is so much impurity in this world. Man, it comes at us from everywhere. And it takes all that we can do to just plug our ears and shut our eyes from being completely corrupted to our soul. So we labor for purity. Bible says that's a good thing to work for. That's going to have some carryover to the next life. How about loving others? Whew, that takes some work, doesn't it? Especially when you don't like a lot of people. But God tells us to love them. Man, that takes work. They're always doing something to get on your nerves. But you got to love them anyway. I'll tell you something, that stuff wears me out. But it's true. It takes labor. Jesus said to labor for these things. He didn't say just kick back on your porch and these things are going to land in your lap and be easy. They're not easy. That's why he says labor for them. We've talked about this, dying to self. That's not easy. We all think about ourselves first. That's the first thing we think about. It's how we get offended so easily. Our pride jumps up there. How dare them say that to me? How dare them look at me that way? Don't they know who I am? The Bible says die to self. That is picking up your cross and carrying it. It's not easy. Reading our Bible. Got to labor for that. For most of us, that doesn't come easy. And the devil's right there, you know, the whole time. Hey, you don't want to read your Bible. You don't read your Bible. Hey, there's something else you got to do. Hey, you forgot. You remember that chore you meant to do 4 weeks ago? Right now's the perfect time to do it. You know, hey, you need to call somebody. You haven't talked to him in years. You know, he's speaking in your ear trying to get us not to read the Bible. When that's the very thing that we need to be laboring, doing. Feeding our minds and feeding our spirits. Praying. That takes some labor, doesn't it? Man, You know, once you get into it and start working at it, it's not quite as difficult as you think it is. Going to church. Here's a message in itself right here. Take some work getting to church. It's so much easier to lay in bed on a Sunday morning and just go, You know? It's hard. Getting up, showering, eating. Oh, it's such a beautiful day outside. Maybe I'll just go to the lake. Maybe I'll just go ride my motorcycle or my bike. That sounds like way more fun than going to church. No, labor. It's got dividends. It pays off. And I'll finish with this. Fellowshipping with Jesus. That takes work. And Jesus says, labor for me. Work to spend some time with me. Don't work spending so much time on trying to entertain yourself or to gain things in this world. Come and spend some time with me. And he says, you know what you'll find? That my yoke is easy. My yoke, I'm easy. I'm not yoking here. Come and see me. I didn't plan on that one. That's it. That was a bonus for those of you who came to church today and labored through this message. So, Jesus wants to spend time with you. He longs to spend that time with you. You set a time aside every day. You make a date with Jesus and you labor to keep that date. And you'll find that Jesus is waiting there, tapping his clock, just kind of looking. He's the Father waiting for the prodigal to come home. Looking for you to come for your meeting time with him. These are the things we labor for. And we will find that our life is so much richer. That there's so much more joy and contentment. And even power. Even power. So Jesus says to labor for these things. These are the food that feed our souls. That endure to everlasting life. The things that carry over into the next life. The eternal value of these things far outweigh the things, the temporal things of our earth. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray.